Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Okay, let's turn to the book of Revelation. Let's go over to about the 18th chapter. Let's start about the first verse there. I'm not sure how far I'll go in 18, and I might skip over and read just a little bit in 19. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And thy merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and hors d'oeuvres and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men and the fruits that thy soul lusted after and departed from thee. All these things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Many times in reading in the book of Revelation, again, people want to put it in a chronological order, put it into a timely perspective, put it into a future, put it into a past, or into a present. Very seldom people take and read the scriptures at any time in this time or in this day and hour and put it into a present truth. I know that you know that we try to bring everything into the scriptures into a present day application or a present day truth. That is the revealing of Christ. This is bringing the one eternal day of the Lord into a presence, bringing the kingdom of God now. And this is what we are called to do. And this is what the scriptures teach us that is. Now, as we read in the scriptures the other night, again reading in the book of Revelation, I believe it was Wednesday night, and we were speaking, brothers and sisters, about, you know, things that are to come, and things that we could say were, things that were past. And we, again, try to bring things into a present. Now, when people read these scriptures, even though when these towers fell there in New York City, in many years, many Bible scholars and many people that work in the gifts, we might say, or in the anointing of the Lord, have referred to New York City as Babylon. You know, they want to bring it into a present day truth and say that New York City is a Babylon. Well, I could say San Francisco is a Babylon. I could say New Orleans is a Babylon. And I could go further than that and I could say that America has become Babylon the Great because of the things that they have partaken of. Now, this would be hard for people to receive. I know that they believe that Babylon is over there in the Middle East and this and that. But you know, when we think of one that was, one that is, and one that is to come. Now, the thing is we do know that when we watch things by the Spirit of God, we do know for sure that there are things that are manifest now that were. Now, we could say Jesus Christ, we could say was, because we know that he came to the earth 2,000 years ago, walked among men, and they had their way with him. They done as they pleased. They took and they crucified him. We could say Jesus was. We could say that he is to come, like the church world is saying. They're waiting on this great returning of the Lord Jesus. So we could say he is to come. But then yet, by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could say that he is. And he is the I am, and he is now. Now, when we think of Babylon, you see, if we would understand it, we could look at it exactly the same way. We could talk about a Babylon the Great that has fallen. We could talk about a restoration of this great Babylon in the realms of the Antichrist coming in and setting up an order as such. Or we could take and bring it into a present day application, and we could look at the order of the world and the religious order and structure of the world and know that there is a Babylon in this present day and hour. Now, the thing is that, again, people that are natural, people that are intellectual, people that take and their much study in their mind and thoughts can study things historically speaking. They could also study things into a future and talk about, you know, because of their understanding and reading of the Bible and the Word, they could say, well, I could see how this is going to happen. I could see how Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. I could see how he's going to set up a government, and I could see how he'll rule and command. But many times they don't see what is among them because of the same thing that Jesus said. He said, though you have eyes, you do not see. So when we speak things by the Spirit, then we bring it into now, the I am, the present. Many times as I was trying to bring you into the understanding as of Wednesday night of the Antichrist, and we say one that was, one that is, and one that is to come, then we use Jesus as an example to show him as the positive side or the factual side or the actual, we could say. And we showed his life and his manifestation. And then we say if you held a mirror to that and you looked at the mirror image of that, you would find the Antichrist, the familiar, the similar, that particular perspective. And now here we are speaking about Babylon this morning, and we'd have to do the very same thing with it to understand it, that we could know where it is and what's happening within it. Now, the thing is that many times in Christianity or in people of religious mindset, they always would want to study things and get an order of the was or the is to come and never bring it again to a present day application or truth. The thing is I could take you into the New Testament and we could read and we could talk about Jesus coming to the earth, and we could be a scholar and study it out. And we could talk about the life of Christ, and we could get down into the study of dates and times and seasons. And we could say, well, I believe he was born in such and such year, and I believe this is what he did, and this is how long he lived. And you could give your life to it. Brother Pike made a statement about a man, said that he had the Bible memorized from cover to cover. Well, I'm not going to bring it to a personality. I'll bring it to a statement that would impress me that somebody could take and memorize this whole Bible. And they said he was at the church there, and people out in the audience, they could open up their Bible, and different people in the church could open up anywhere they wanted to. And they could say, what does it say in Proverbs chapter and verse such and such? What does it say over in Psalms? What does it say over in Matthew? What does it say over in Genesis? What does it say in Leviticus? And they would say it, and they would call out a chapter and verse, and he would quote it. So if he does that as you go through without error, then how could you contest that he couldn't have memorized the whole Bible? And you think, well, that's very commendable. Well, Brother Pike made a statement, a man could memorize his Bible from cover to cover and be nothing more than a walking devil. And you think, wow, that sounds strong. I could testify to this fact to the Jehovah Witnesses. And many of them have applied themselves to the Word of God. And they read it, they study it, they memorize it, they'll talk about it, they'll take you and have you flipping through the Bible. They'll say, well, it's written, they'll have you all over the Bible. And you can say, well, that's commendable. But you see, brothers and sisters, they haven't seen beyond the veil and seen the light of His coming. And they're walking in darkness. I encourage people, the Bible says, to show thyself a workman who need not be ashamed. Study. It teaches us. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, we have to get into the mind of the Spirit of what is written. So it's important to know the Bible and to read the Bible and to understand the Bible. But it's important to pray that God would enlighten us and unveil it, that we could comprehend the heights, depths, widths, and lengths of God's Word. And so many times the Bible says, again, that knowledge puffeth up, and we read the Bible to put a knowledge, or like Brother Pike would say, to put another notch in your gun belt, so to speak. And that kind of knowledge isn't the knowledge of God. It isn't the word of knowledge that the Bible speaks about in Corinthians when we think of the gifts of God. That knowledge doesn't puff us up. So again, we differentiate between these things. And I know we're speaking about Babylon. But again, people will take and give their life into studying. As we even find that this Hussein that just went off the scene, you know, they said that he spent thousands of dollars to start restoring Babylon. And there's a place over there that they've got this work started that you can go and see, and people say, man, there it is. But if we're looking for that and a manifestation of a Babylon over there, we've missed the very thing that has taken place within your midst, I could say right under your noses, of a manifestation of a Babylon order, government, and a Babylonian system that will bring things to a sudden destruction, as if we just read here, and bring an end to it in one day. Now again, even many of the scholars and ones that would believe that they were saying New York City is Mystery Babylon. We saw two aircraft flying through the towers here a few years back. We find these two towers falling down. We've just read here about everything. If you read here, there wouldn't be anything else that was sold or traded that wasn't written down here in the day and hour these things were wrote down. It talked about beasts, it talked about the animals, it talked about the wood, the gold, the metals, the stones. It talked about everything here. And when we think of the trade centers, we would know that everything that is a commodity of any type of anything is governed right through that World Trade Center. Everything is governed there. And here it comes down to a crash in one day. And we saw this smoke arising out of it. It seemed to go forever. If you remember, if you'd look back, it very much fit these scriptures right here. And you say, well, do you believe that there was anything to that? Oh, most definitely I do. Because we watch everything by a present day truth or an application. What do you think it had to do with Babylon coming down in a day? Oh, most definitely I do. But then yet, we could be talking about things as the resurrection, the children of God being resurrected, or we could talk about Satan being cast out of heaven. We could talk about these things, and there's a daily perspective, brothers and sisters, of things of such happening. You see, if the Bible teaches us that we mortify the deeds of the flesh, we take up our cross daily. You see, there's a daily crucifixion. There's a daily trampling the blood of the Lord Jesus under his feet. There is a daily resurrection. Now, the thing is when we speak by the Spirit, we know that we're caught away. As soon as the child was born, the red dragon was there to devour the child, a place where it was prepared for the woman. And we know that there's a catching up, brothers and sisters. And there's a sealing in a place that this child is caught and hid in. That there's no devil of hell, no principality, no power. There's nothing that could touch him. Speaking about this inner quickening spirit. But then yet, when we get into the second heaven, we could speak about the third heaven being spirit. We could talk about, again, the sealing in, the place of protection, the place the enemy cannot touch. But when we get into the thoughts of the soul realm, or the second heaven, the transformation realm, the warfare realm, this is where the red dragon is laying there to devour the child as soon as it's born. Now, we look for that speaking of those particular scriptures. We look for a manifestation of that. We look for an understanding of that. It's like Brother Pike said, you get somebody comes into a church and they're seeking after the Lord. They feel the drawing by the Spirit of God that they need to be born again. They come to church, they get down on their knees at an altar, and they stand up and somebody says, hey, welcome to the church, let's join the ball team. You see, the red dragon was there immediately to devour that individual just as soon as it was born. And you say, by a ball team? You see, that has to do with carnality in the carnal mind. It has to do with the things of this world. And there they are, they've introduced the things of the world. It's okay for people to go have their little ball games or play ball, or the kids to do their thing. But you know, it doesn't need to be part of the church. When the church is bringing those things into the doors of the church, you know, and I got to even be careful when I say these things are okay. They're okay for them. That's what I'm saying. But see, they're not the churches. It's not part of the church. And when the church brings those things into their churches, they've opened up and brought the worldly things in. And the Lord does that to expose or to show where they're at. And we might have a church school and the kids might go out and throw a ball or do those things. See, I'm not against that. That's not what I'm speaking about. People take things to the extreme opposites. They take things totally out of bounds. Then they get so self-righteous and they get so religious that they can't do any good to anybody or help anybody. So, you know, we have to keep a mind, a thought, and an order why things are and the kind of life that we want to project and the things that we want to do. And there is a time that the Bible says, you know, when we become a man, we put away childish things. I think it's a shame when a man's 40 years old, 50 years old, and he wants to sit every weekend in front of a television. It just is a manifestation of the ignorance of the individual. And that would offend a lot of people in this country. ministry, wouldn't it? It might even offend you. Let me give you an example. I was speaking with somebody the other day. If you want to talk about sports, if you want to talk about movie stars, if you want to talk about these kind of people, and I know this is getting off the maybe the path we might say of what we're teaching, but they'll take some whore that is the most ungodly, filthy thing. If you had any kind of wisdom, you would be afraid to shake her hand. And they take him because they put him in front of a television set. And they get some fancy hairdresser to puff up her hair and to paint up her lips with the blood of vipers on it. And they make her into a movie star, and the people just all run after her. And it's nothing but a whore. And they take some man that ain't nothing but a whoremonger, is wretched and ungodly and filthy in mind and thought. And just because he's somebody that could act and deceive people in front of a movie camera, they glorify these people, and the whole world runs after that. You see, that's deception, brothers and sisters. And it's the ignorance of the manifestation of the Antichrist, and people are running after that, and they're giving their mind and things to it. You take a ball player, and just because he could run with some pigskin through a couple bars and something, good. And I'm not going to take away their training. I'm not going to take away their commitments to something. And there's a positive side that at least they're doing something like that. But they could take that same individual because he's a ball player and go out here and rape some women, and he can go out here and do some kind of ignorance and things, and they just seem to push it under the rug. You see, it's perversion. It's like this boxer, the guy that bites a man's ear off, you know, but he's some big glorified fighter. You know, he goes out and rapes a woman, and they just push it under the table. You know, he goes out here and he's been arrested numerous times for beating people. You know, out here in his partying, he's addicted to cocaine, but the people hold him up as some kind of a great bright light. You see, it's deception, brothers and sisters. And then when I speak like this, it offends people. But you know, I'm just saying, hey, open up your eyes and look at things for what they are. If somebody raped your mother, would you just go up, hey, how you doing? If somebody molested your child, are you going to be that way and befriend them? Well, this is what these people are, and then the whole world runs after them and makes them into some kind of a hero. Sometimes when people get before the public eye, or they get on the televisions, or they get on the radios, and then the people, you know, look at them, and a lot of these ministers, because they got large number of churches, you know, or because they're on the televisions, people think, oh man, this has got to be right. It's deception, brothers and sisters. This world that we're living in is in a world of darkness and deception, and it's that great Babylon. And that city, brothers and sisters, needs to come down in your life. We need to be so cautious of what we are walking in and what we are partaking of. So many times there's things that would ever appear so innocent. It's like even the video games that some of the kids play. They said that the ones that killed several people over here, I think of Columbine, they said that these kids were better than the marksmen and the police. They said that they measured every word by the shells on the ground and the targets that they shot. They said they were better than any of the marksmen that the police had. And they said it was because of the video games that they played, and it calloused their minds that they had no value of life because they're sitting on these video games for hours killing and killing and killing and killing, that it perverted their little minds that they didn't even have no value of life. And then they put real weapons in their hand. They go out there with precision marksmanship and wasting and killing lives and thinking nothing of it. You see, and we could look at those things as ever so innocent, but then yet there's something taking place in the mind. A man and woman could be on a telephone talking and think, oh, it's oh so innocent, but there's spirits that are interchanging there, and there's adultery and things that are taking place, and they never laid hands on one another. You see, brothers and sisters, we're speaking of things by the Spirit, and when we walk in the natural so much and in carnality so much, we aren't even aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm. But if you would learn to step out of the soul realm and step out of the things even natural, I could say, and start judging things by the Spirit and looking at them by the Spirit, then you will see something totally another world manifesting and another world that's coming to life. And some of the things that you think, ah, there's nothing to it, or they're so innocent, you'll find that are a snare of the enemy. You'll find that they're a snare, and it's to take your mind, to pervert your mind, and to make you think differently, because serving God is a state of thought and a state of mind. And you think, well, it's more than that. Brothers and sisters, it all goes into exactly a state of mind. Everything you do and to serve the Lord is all by a state of thought. When one man can worship the Lord and praise, and another man's cursing him, and it's all just a state of thought and a state of mind, and we're accountable to every thought. And we got to learn to bring every thought into order. What are we doing to help keep our mind and our thoughts in order? The Bible said if we would commit our works unto the Lord, our thoughts would be established. Have we committed our works unto the Lord, or have we committed our works unto Babylon? Have we committed our works unto the things of this world? Sometimes we're just so light-hearted about the things of God, about the move of God, about the work of God. I say these things as an exhortation, brothers and sisters, that we can press in as we see the day approaching. We need a vision. We need to be faithful. We need to be loyal to the work of God, to the things of God. And you say, well, you say these things to build your own little kingdom or to make your own little work stronger. And I say, well, if that's what you discern in that, you're a fool to sit here if you would ever dream that. I've given my life to the gospel and to the word, and I want to do something to help others. If you see me take these presses of your finances and I put them to work, making money with them and doing things of such, then I'd say that I'm looking for my own gains and my own pleasures or start selling gospel literature. But when we spend hundreds of dollars or thousands of dollars or whatever it is to print the gospel and to send it forth to help win souls, then it would be a different way of analyzing and judging those things. What we do is we do it as unto the Lord. Now back to the scriptures. When we read again these scriptures here and we look at it as a perspective of past tense, we can find it. We can go into the studies of the Word of God, into a chronological time and order, and we can put dates and seasons of a Babylon and a great city of Babylon and has fallen and coming down. And we can say, well, we're reading these things and it's fulfilled. And I say, yea and amen. And then yet I could read these things and say, well, this is what's going to come on the scene. We're going to have Jesus Christ come on the scene. We know that he's going to rule and he's going to bring the order of Babylon down in a future perspective. We could talk about an Antichrist coming on the scene that the whole world's going to follow after. And we're going to know that he's going to come on a scene and he's going to deceive the whole world. And the whole world go after. And we say, yea and amen. But then yet again, I could talk about the Antichrist that is now. The Bible said there's many Antichrists among us. I could talk about the Antichrist now, and it's the same thing. The whole world, brothers and sisters, is going after the Antichrist right now in this day and hour, including the entire religious order is running and going after the Antichrist and are deceived thereby. And you say, but Brother Robert says that it's impossible to deceive God's elect. Well, the Bible also says to make your calling and your election sure. And if I find you walking in deception of darkness by the Antichrist, then I would be saying that this man has not made his election sure, and even though he has the right thing to say about it, I can't be deceived, I see that he's in deception. I've got a testimony, my own personal testimony on the internet about with all my religious activities and efforts and church attendance and preaching the gospel, laying hands on people, seeing healings and seeing all these things, that I was in deception. Oh, but Brother Rob, it's impossible to deceive God's elect. Brothers and sisters, I was in deception. I'd been deceived. I got some of you sitting here in my midst that have been in deception and have been deceived by many things and many times. Now, I could say this, that the Bible says that we do not have a spirit of error, but I've erred. You say, well, Brother Rob, that means you're not the elect of God. Oh, no, it does not mean that way. See, we're differentiating. Can anybody in here say that they've never erred? Can anybody in here say they've never sinned? You see, if you could say that you've never sinned, you're a liar and deceive yourself. You see, I was born into sin. I was born in deception. I was a product of deception. Deception started in the garden. I was relative to that. When I'm born again, there's another spirit that has come forth that is not in deception and it's not deceived. Now, I have a spirit that's sealed in and hid away. It can't err. It's perfected once and for all by the works of Christ. But then when we come into that soul realm, the second heaven, and where the continued warfare is, there is one that is continually trying to deceive me. One that is trying to put a snare around me continually. The wiles of the enemy and the wiles of the devil. Now, there's something that's taking place in that particular realm, in this middle realm, the middle wall of petition. There's something that's taking place there, and there's a dispute for my life, for this body. I say this, I, speaking to you, and it's the same thing for you. I recognize these things in my own life because I've gotten the shucks off of my eyes that I can see clearly. Do you have the shucks off your eyes that you can see clearly and find out what is the motivating factor in your life? What is motivating you to do the things that you do? What is orchestrating every step, every movement, every spoken word, and everything that you do? Sometimes we can say, well, I've done something that's under the Lord today. Now the rest of the week, I'm going to do something for me. But see, that's not walking in the continual day of the Lord. And I'll tell you this, that if you would give your week and your days and your times for doing something that's under the Lord, God will add such an increase to you that you won't be looking to do anything for yourself, because you'll find yourself walking in a place of plenty, that you're not desiring the things. And you find that the things that you used to desire as a man, that you find that there's no drawing of those things because you have found something so much better and so much greater. walking there within the kingdom of God with your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people have problem with that because they've never walked there. What do you mean you walk with the Lord? What do you mean you have your hand in His hand? And see, some people never witness what I'm speaking about because they're natural and they're carnal, so they don't find any contentment there within walking in the Spirit. So they look for their fulfillment of life in the things that are manifested, the things of the natural. This is why I say that if you would look at things not through, many times we judge things and look at things through our precept of thought. And we really don't back away from that. We could really judge it or look at it righteously. When we judge, brothers and sisters, we don't judge by what we have compiled of thought, because all of man's ways are contrary to the ways of God. All of man's ways, they're contrary. But the Bible says, my ways are not your ways. And the thing is when we judge everything after our thoughts and what we've been instructed in mind and thought to, and we make a judgment, we think we have judged this thing righteously, and we've judged it carnally. And the carnal mind is enmity with God, and the carnal mind is death. Sometimes we got to back away from what we are doing. We got to back away and analyze it and look at it and find out again what motivated me to do what I'm doing. What spirit? Try the spirit. Is it of God? Is it a spirit of my human desire, of human flesh? Is it from a spirit that wants to project itself or to be seen or to be recognized? Is it from a selfishness of human greed? Brothers and sisters, we're all subject to those things. There are things in the spiritual realm of a human appetite that cannot ever be satisfied. You can eat until you feel like you're going to bust, but it's never satisfied. It's going to be there manipulating and warring in your mind and your thoughts, and it's going to want more and more. There's never no end of it. If it's sexual appetites, there's no end to it. And as soon as that is done, there seems to be a satisfaction, but then it's again, moments later sometimes, again, moments later, and they're looking at that same old, there's no end of it. These are the things we have to look and recognize in our own lives. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. This is something that every man, every woman deals with. If you don't think you dealt those things, you're deceived in your perspective of thought and mind, and you're not seeing the enemy that is laying within the members and warring. And if you're not seeing those things in your life, means that you have not had your eyes opened. You see, as soon as that child was there to be born, the red dragon was there to devour it. So when we start again bringing these things into an understanding, I know we're speaking about Babylon, but I'm bringing it into an application in your life. You see, brothers and sisters, we could get so caught up in the things of trade, buying, selling, trading, all of the things that have to do with natural things, of empires, of whatever it is, and they could be an enemy of God. There was a minister that was building his own home. He said, as soon as I get my home finished, I'm going to go on the gospel field and get out in the mission field. I'm going to go preach the gospel, but I got to get my home built first. I got to have this done for I can go do this calling. It took him 7 years to build his house. They said he was driving the last nail in, had a heart attack and died. You never put nothing before God and the work of God. You see, brothers and sisters, I say these things for a reason. And the reason is this, that we don't put our eyes on the things of this world and let them orchestrate everything and every motive and every thought that we do. We do something that's under the Lord and continue on in the kingdom of God, and God adds those things to us. If we build business, we do it as unto the Lord and say, God, this is yours. I'm a steward over it. If we're going to marry, we do it as unto the Lord. And we marry and say, Lord, this is yours, and I'll be a steward over it. This is yours, Lord, and here I am to submit unto you. You see, everything that we as Christians, if we want to find the blessings of God in what we do it all as unto the Lord. Everything that we do. Paul said, I sow unto you spiritual things. Wouldn't it be that I would be partakers of even natural things? But did that make Paul natural? No, brothers and sisters, there is a natural realm of body that we live into that's relative to this earth, and it goes back to the corruption of this earth. But that doesn't mean that we're natural, but there is an invisible spirit that is dwelling and manifesting within this man, or within this earthen vessel. This is the manifestation in the present day of the sons of God. Now, when we think of mystery Babylon or a Babylonian order, there are people that are subject and submitted to that. And I'm sorry to say, and then people get offended, but this is why I have to speak about sports or about Hollywood and those things, because those are of the Babylonian order. And they're natural and carnal. They're not in the spirit. They're not led by the spirit. So what are they led of? It's either you have one master or another. And the thing is that we have got to expose these things that we don't follow thereafter. It wasn't many days back I made a statement. I said, you know, the thing is that we try to make what we would even call godly judgments. or religious judgments. And we would try to do this, but the information that we're gathering is perverted. And no matter how gifted and blessed that you are in taking the information and putting it together, if it's the wrong information, then you can't put it together. You take the book that the brethren had compiled together of many of Brother George's sermons. Over in the backside, they've got a couple of the sermon titles crossed up. One's on water baptism, and the other one's on working through headship. So a brother got a hold of that book, and he said, you know, I want to read up on this water baptism. And he found himself working through headship. You see, and it wasn't fitting together, but he was perceiving a lot of awesome things that he wasn't looking for, and he was finding. And I said that for this reason. There's many times that we're trying for him to put something together in the teachings of water baptism. He was getting another information, and it wasn't going to help him too much in what he was seeking after. And I say that again for this reason, is that there's many times that we're compiling information to make some kind of adjustments or to understand some sort of an order, but we're putting the wrong information in to make that kind of an order. If I want to understand spiritual things, the Bible says that they have to be spiritually discerned. And you think, well, what is discernment? What is and how do I receive discernment? Brothers and sisters, the first thing you have to do is get into that mind of the Spirit. You see, in a natural mind, you can discern natural things. If a man comes into your presence and his head's hanging down, you say, hey, how are you today? All right. Hey, man, what have you been up to, man? Oh, not much. Hey, you want to go out and get something to eat? Nah, I don't feel like it. How about if I just take and blow your brains out? Yeah, why don't you? You see, now you're going to discern something naturally speaking. There's a problem. The man's depressed. And you've discerned that. You discerned it by his countenance. You discerned it by his matter of speech. You discerned it by his motivations. Now this is a natural discernment. It isn't spiritual discernment. Now the thing is, brothers and sisters, that if we want to differentiate discernment, or if we want to differentiate a knowledge, an understanding, a wisdom, any of these things, and we start trying to ring the bells of them, there is both a natural, a physical, and a spiritual differentiation. But we have to learn to differentiate things in the Spirit and discern things by the Spirit. And when you get into spiritual discernment, there's things that would deceive you because they look good, they're very religious, they're doing good for people and helping people. So you think, well, this is good. Man, I discerned that this is a good thing. I discerned that this is a positive thing because they're doing good things and they're doing positive things. They're feeding hungry children. They're clothing children or people that don't have clothing. You know, they've got a church and they're teaching and preaching the gospel. They're singing and people are waving their hands and singing to the Lord. And there's people coming to church. There's an increase at it. And the church is growing and people seem to be excited and this and that. Boy, and you say, man, I discerned that. Boy, it's a good thing. But then yet the true discernment of the Spirit is it is a wile of the devil and he's got his snare out there and he's bringing them in and God is suffering it because it's a bundling together of the tares. The Bible teaches very clearly that there's going to be a bundling together of the wheat and a bundling together of the tares. And God's having his way that there's a bundling taking place. But you say, boy, it's good though. They're preaching the Word of God. They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're getting people out of drugs and getting people out of the world and this and that. You say, it's surely got to be a good thing. Well, judging it naturally speaking, I say, yeah, it is. Yeah, and amen, it's a good thing. But then yet, judging it by the Spirit, I say, no, it's deception of the enemy because people have a drawing by God to draw them into a spiritual walk and a spiritual life, and they're being drawn by the Spirit of God. But then yet, this is the deception of the enemy that he's standing there in the spirit of deception in a familiar spirit. It looks familiar. It looks like it would be a good thing. And they see this, they think, well, this is what I've been looking for. And then they come in and make themselves one with it, and they've missed the true drawing. Now let me say this. There's many times, not talking about losing a soul, we're talking about being in the blessings of God, that people will do the same thing. They'll have a need. God wants to bless them in that need. And what happens is they start walking towards that need and they see something that comes along in that need and they grab a hold of it. When that first thing that came along was something that might have been there and God to have his way in it, but that it was something right beyond that. If you would have walked in the Spirit and tarried maybe a moment longer, that you would have saw that was the thing of God. I remember when I was trying to work into the ministry, when I was out in California and do more into the ways of the ministry, I saw a need that I had to have a trailer, a fifth wheel trailer for my family to live in as we traveled around. Man, I searched and I looked and I got in the newspapers, and man, I'm looking around and driving around looking at this one, looking at that one, and I exhausted myself looking for an RV. So finally this one comes along, and not being where I should have been with the Lord, I thought, well, let's go ahead and buy this one. But I can think back and it's like, you know, well, it'll fit the need and it'll do. So a man that helped us in financing and different things that bought many cars, Dad worked with this man for many, many years. Called him up. He said, okay, no problem. He sent me a check in the mail. And I had this check for $13,000 in the mail. I was going to go buy this thing. And I was driving down the road, and I remember catching, like we say, peripheral vision. I caught this thing over in the side, and I looked over, and I go, wow. Didn't have a for sale sign on it. Didn't have no lights out there saying, hey, buy me for sale. It wasn't advertised. It wasn't in no papers, none. But I saw it, and I go, that's something. And I was inspired to turn off this off-ramp. So I went off the off-ramp, went down the frontage road, and found this thing, go up and knock on a business. And I said, hey, who owns that thing out there? The guy said, I do. Is it for sale? Well, yeah, I would probably sell it. How much? And I saved myself about $4,000, I think, if I recall right. And it fit the need for what I needed way more. I would have probably paid $4,000 more for it than what I was going to buy the other one for, because it fit my need so much better. You say, well, why do you say these things, Brother Rob? Because I'm speaking about the leading of the Lord and by the Spirit that speaks to us. Now, sometimes we could be so busy in our thoughts of our day in our order, we would not catch the speaking of the Lord. The preparation of a man's heart is from God. Our steps should be ordered by the Lord. He ordered my steps, speaking about this particular perspective, and ordered my step, and I saved money and got something that was more beneficial. And I almost, because I had the check in hand, and to go and purchase this other one. See, I say things as examples of my own life many times, because these are things that you deal with on a daily basis, and sometimes that you err there within. And sometimes we're walking far below the privileges that we should be walking in, because sometimes we're hastily in the perspective of naturally. The king's matters require haste. But then yet there is a zeal of your own household that eats you up. We should be zealous for the things of God, but then yet when it becomes a natural zealousness, we miss the Lord. That's how Brother Pike made a decision to send me up here, because he said, you know, I see, Brother Rob, that you're learning to put brakes on the zeal. And you say, why did he say that? Because I had another minister that was there saying, hey man, this is what, you know, Brother Pike wants us to do, thus, us, and us, man, let's go preach the gospel. You know, and there's a calling and a drawing in your heart, then you know that's what you're supposed to be doing. But then yet, there was also a preparation from God that he said to come and lay down everything and put it all here and sit, and you wait until the Spirit of the Lord, through the orchestration of the present day ministry, would send me out. Brother George made statements many times. There's many out there, but not many have been sent. So I had came to that place. I got down helping Brother Steve Beachy print literature, and I said, man, I'm content right here. I enjoyed that. But Brother Pike came in and reminded me that there was another calling in my life. Because he saw me enjoying what I was doing, knowing it was winning souls. And it was also a way to suffice somewhat of the calling in my life. If I locked myself in my basement down there and just print gospel literature, and one side of me could say, well, praise God, and we get the literature out to the world. But then yet there could be something else where I might miss the calling of the Lord and being in a perfect example or where it should be with God. What am I speaking about, you might say? I'm speaking about being Spirit-led, brothers and sisters, and walking in the Spirit on a daily basis and understanding the powers of the Babylonian order of America, and understanding the kingdom of God, and understanding the will of God and the move of God, and understanding spiritual things. If I was going to start speaking to you right now with a still small voice, and I lowered my voice very low and was really talking quietly, and there was some other things happening here within the room of all this communication and talking and carrying on and this and that, it would add a confusion. And you wouldn't be able to concentrate on what I was saying. That's something you could understand. But that's a life that many people walk in. I'm not talking about with personalities speaking to them. I'm not talking about with wives or husbands or brothers or sisters talking to them. But there is spirits, brothers and sisters. And these spirits are speaking in our mind. And many times there are people that are led by religious spirits from a Babylonian order, and they think they're doing good, and they think they're walking in the Spirit of God, and they're listening to this voice that's leading them, and they think they're about the Father's business when they are truly set out to destroy the work of God. Now that's deception. And you say, well, you know I'm not in deception. You might say that. And I could say, well, praise God, I could speak by faith with you and tell you that. And I could say, you know, that you're not deceived. It's impossible to deceive God's elect. But if you made your calling in your election, sure. When again, as I've got a letter on the webpage of the deception that I walked in. Was it imputed to me as sin? Evidently not. You see, sin's not imputed unless there's a knowledge of it. I had no knowledge of the deception I was in. Brother Paul, the apostle, again, I could say that we could look down at this Bible and say that 2/3 of the New Testament was orchestrated or put down on page by him being yielded to the Spirit of God and being God-breathed and inspired by God. But it was by this man. But he walked in deception, going forth to giving his life to killing Christians and getting them imprisoned. You see, brothers and sisters, there's people that are crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ afresh in this day and hour, and they think they're doing God a service. It says that in the Bible. That this is the way it'll be in the end time. But people are looking, when we say was and is to come, they're looking for this thing to take place where they start taking these Christians and putting them into the big amphitheaters like they did over in Rome, and they let the wolves in on the Christians to devour them and put them into lions and let the lions go in and kill them and devour them. And these things literally took place at one time. And they'll come again and happen again. Don't you know we're in a bloodthirsty society? People turn on their televisions and they want to watch the car race and they're just waiting for a crash. And they seem to just get thrilled in the crashes. And so that's not good enough. So then they got other companies that are taking, compiling all the bloody car crashes. And people just sit and watch all the crashes. You see, it's a bloodthirsty society. Football, bloodthirsty society. People out there busting up, getting hurt, and they're carrying them off the fields. Bloodthirsty society. Boxing, they'll watch a man beat another man's brains out. There's boxers that have been out there that have been killed and killed 2 or 3 men. Then we got the big boxer, the idol of everybody, the Muhammad Ali, that goes around dazed and punch drunk in his head from getting beaten around in his head so much. Boy, praise God, man. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, come on. You see, what we're talking about is a Babylonian system. And we would sit and think, oh, how barbaric could it be when they take and put these Christians out there and these animals eat them alive and the people cheer and yell. And then it's the same day, just like even when they take this Hussein and they hang him by the neck. The whole world wants to see it thereafter. When they take these prisoners, you know, a bloodthirsty society, brothers and sisters. This is what we live in. This is where we're at, and people thrive after those kind of things. You see, what is it? It's Babylon. It's the spirit of Babylon. Now, brothers and sisters, the thing is that it has to fall. Now, we could talk about it as to come in the perspective of Babylon falling, America and the government. It's already gone, and the manifestation of it will come. Won't be one stone standing on top of another. But it has to fall in your life. That's where the important part of it is at. Babylon has got to be destroyed and come down. And sometimes you're a servant of the Babylonian order in your own life, and you give your time, your substance, your finances, and everything to a Babylonian empire. And you don't even see it or recognize it in your own lives. And it has to come down. It has to fall. Everything has got to be put under your feet. As we read here about the buying, the selling, the trading, and all the precious stones, all of the things, it's all got to be put under your feet. And you've got to be led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. You see, if God adds back and God adds an increase and God raises up, then it's the raising up of God. But if it's through the Babylonian mind and the institutions of humanity, of the projection of self and self-esteem and education, all those things, then it becomes the very enemy of God. I've said in times past, two people could be walking down the same road, dressed the same way, doing the same thing and doing the same thing, and one is imputed as sin and he goes to hell and the other one walks right into the kingdom of God. And you say that makes God a respecter of person. No, it made one have an understanding of the mind of God and the revelation of the Lord, because he had the understanding, it was imputed to him as sin, and the other one it wouldn't have been. And you think, well, it's not fair. Well, it's fair when you're on the blessing side of it. It's fair when he washes your sin away. It's fair when he cleans you up. It's fair when he takes and pardons and puts all of your sin behind you. It's fair then. But when you're on the judgment side, it's not fair. You see, that's a Babylonian mind. That's the mind of welfare and the people of America that are standing in their welfare lines and cursing the government. Like when we see the hand of God move in and try to wipe some of the iniquity out of America down there in New Orleans. If that's offended you, I'm sorry, but that was a move of God. And it was the mighty hand of God. As Brother Pike would say, I don't rejoice in the loss of life and property values, but I rejoice that God's still on the throne. That was the mercies of a living God to go in there and wipe some of that smut off of the earth. And he's not done. That was just as a little forerunner to show the things that are at hand. Just as those towers fell down over there in New York City, trying to show the crumbling of the government and the strength of this nation, because everybody looked to those two trade centers as the strength and the power of this government and the strength and the power of America. But God had to knock those things down. And you say, well, they got back up. Well, they did, but still God was having his way. 3,600 souls lost, yes, but it was the love of God and the mercies of a living God. Because that was to wake up a nation and say, look where you're walking at, the mystery Babylon. And they're walking in the Babylonian order. And God's just trying to shake up. What about when he wipes the United States off the map, or he says that if his wrath was not held back, there wouldn't have been any that survived? And then we're talking about mass millions of people, millions upon millions of people. What if California did fall off into the ocean under the judgments of God because of Sodom and Gomorrah manifesting there? What happens if it did that? How many millions would that be? I know that there's about 6 million or 7 million just in the Los Angeles basin. And then there's another 4 or 5 million down in the Bay Area. You know, so how many millions of people would that be as God gets tired of the iniquities and the things and wipes it off of the map? They say Brother Branham prophesied that California would do that. Science has backed it up and said it's very probable. Do you realize that sometimes in the things of like these tsunamis, how this water would shift and go all the way across the land? He said he saw the water coming all the way up into Arizona and other states and different things. The man made some predictions, and many of them have come to pass. What do you think it'll happen? Well, I don't know if it's going to happen the way Brother Branham saw it. I'm not going to say, well, it has to be because he saw it that way. If it was a prophecy of the Lord, I would say, yes, it's going to happen. But I'm not going to judge that. That's not what I'm saying. But I can say this for one thing for sure, that America will be destroyed and there won't be one stone standing on top of another, because it is written. And you say America, I'm talking about the entire globe, brothers and sisters. It's going to be purged. It's not going to be water cleansing like this when we think of a water baptism. You see, the water baptism isn't good enough. There has to be a purging of the fire and to purge out the dross and all those things. When we look at it into an order of thought, that you must be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. And this earth will be baptized with fire. And it'll be cleansed. And it'll happen. And it's going to happen. But brothers and sisters, what you have to do is you've got to analyze things and judge things yourself. But I challenge you to examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. I challenge you to see if you're walking into the potentials that God has put within your life. Are you fulfilling the things of God in your life? There's some of us that have other thoughts and other minds and other things orchestrating. We get so natural-minded and so carnal-minded. We got all of our thoughts on trying to make things happen around us, naturally speaking. And God's setting the things naturally around you for a purpose. If things are falling down around you, if you're losing everything that you got around you, you need to say, I see what you're doing in my life, God, and I know that there's a purpose for it. Everybody else on the outside might look at it differently, but if you're walking in the Spirit and discerning things by the Spirit, you say, God, I see what you're doing. You're trying to get me where I'm led by the Spirit and not of my mind, not of my thoughts. There's no place that we could run from this, no place that we could hide. There's no institutions that we could join. There's no place that we could go. When God has his hand on you and has a desire and a plan of fulfillment in your life, no matter what you do, it isn't going to work. You've got to submit to that. I shared again in my own testimony with you that I knew that God had a calling in my life, but I didn't want to do to fulfill the calling of God in my life. So I tried to fulfill it by doing good things. I took an old church bus and I got the thing going and started picking up children. Within less than a month, was bringing 35 children to church. The thing is that, you know, I was saying, man, I've got to fulfill this. But I needed to yield to it and submit to the mind of God. But I wasn't doing that, so I was trying to take care of that. And I was busy. I was also a children's chaplain in a church. I was also a men's ministry director. Man, I was a novice. I was nothing but a novice in the things of God. But there was a zeal and a zealousness in my life. And there was something I said, I've got to do these things because I'm going to burn up. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing to fulfill those things in your life? You see, when a man wants to be a pilot, sometimes he thinks, well, I want to be the pilot in command and I'm not going to do it until I'm sitting in the left seat. But sometimes there's much learning that takes place in the right seat. Sometimes a man's got to be the second captain for a while. Sometimes he's got to be the flight engineer for a while. But see, there's a mindset in people, they don't want to do that. They don't want to submit. They don't want to subject themselves. They don't want to get on board. They don't want to get involved in the labors of God because they got their own mind, their own perspectives, their own ministries. You see, this is where I found something as a blessing when I came at Little Bethlehem. I found that it was the ministry of the Lord and anything I'd done, just as I said, I found such a great contentment helping Andy's dad. And I thought, well, man, praise God, I'm doing something for the Lord. I mean, I felt good about it. But then yet I could have been guilty as trying to fulfill something or to put something else out of way and thought, because still at that very day that I was doing that, there was something in my heart saying I'd never be a pastor. There was something in my mind and my thoughts saying I'll never pastor. That might have been the wisdom of the Lord trying to come through, and I just didn't know how to discern it. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that a man in his right mind would never desire that kind of an office. But a man led by the Spirit of God would take and fulfill the thing. A man might want to serve in the military, but that don't mean he wants to be on the front line with the bullets. You think, man, why did I want something like this when the bullets are going over your head? And you look over at your buddy beside you that his head's blown off, and the one over here on this side that the blood's gushing out of his side. Why did I want this? Sometimes there's things that come with certain things, but we're servants of the Lord. I'm going to close, brothers and sisters, but I want to exhort you in this. See, challenge yourself. See if you be in the faith. See if you are really truly led by the Spirit of God. And what the things that are motivating you are, what are these spirits that are making you do what you do? It's like when a man come to this church and he said, I was led here by a dream. He said, I had a dream and this is where the Lord said I was supposed to be. Somebody can say, man, praise God, he heard from the Lord. Man, praise the Lord. Man, look at that. We got another brother in our church, man, he heard from God. But the Lord spoke to me and said he was led in by a dream and be led out by a dream. Was that the Spirit of God? If it was the Spirit of the Lord that led him in by a dream, why would the Spirit of the Lord lead him out and there was no fulfillment of anything in his life? You see, I watch things different, brothers and sisters, than some people do. I listen to ministers, I fellowship ministers, I talk to ministers. Man, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord said this, the Lord told me to go do this, and the Lord told me to do that. You know what? I say, hey, that's the voice of God. They said they heard from the Lord, so I'm saying, you know what? If God told you to do this, then that's what you'll do. Now, the thing is I could say this, and maybe I heard a still small voice as a child and said, hey, you're going to be a pilot. Well, I started pursuing, but I wasn't taking the pilot seat or the left seat that day. Dad started teaching me to fly before I could see over the instrument panel. I wasn't big enough to look out. And when I got big enough to look out, he would get on to me. Son, look out the window. There might be an airplane coming at us out there. You need to look around where you're going. But I was just flying by the instruments. I knew where I was at and where I was going by looking at that, but I didn't know what was going on out there. You see, but the thing is, there's things in our lives to fulfill in the mind of God, but there has to be a preparation for it. You know, one might say, Andy might say, well, you know, Brother Rob, I want to help you in print, man. Praise God, I'll be the press man. It doesn't happen that way. It happens that way as saying, hey, I'll make a commitment and give my life to help you. But there's still training and learning equipment. I appreciate you all this morning. I appreciate your diligence, your endeavors, your efforts. I appreciate your lives, your sacrifices. I appreciate the things that you do as unto the Lord. Amen. I pray and hope that I could say things to challenge you in your faith, in your understanding, to challenge you in the things of God. The thing is I say, use your life up for Christ. I don't say to use your life up for Christ for selfish motivations of myself. I say it for you. I'm going to give you an example of the third heaven just for a moment in closing. Jesus used allegories to talk about spiritual things or unseen things. I'm going to talk to you for just a second here before I close about the third heaven, and I'm going to use an allegory just as Jesus would do. And I say, hey, Brother Jerry, I've got an airplane ticket purchased for you and your wife and my wife and I, and we're going to fly down to such and such island. And we're using allegories, okay? We're thinking naturally. And I say, we're going to fly down here to such and such island. They got all these awesome things for us to do when we're there. You know, they've got all the pleasures. You know, man, we could rent a boat. We can go fishing. We can go scuba diving. And we can do this and we can do that. All these things of paradise. It's got it all there to offer. So what you need to do, Brother Jerry, is you need to start storing up some finances. I got it taken care of for you to get over there, but I want you to start storing up some finances. When we get there, we can enjoy some of these things. It's going to be 6 months before we go. It's going to be 1 year before we go, whatever it is. So I'm diligent, I'm putting some things away, and we get over there. Jerry didn't put no thought to it. He's out in the pup tent on the beach. Wakes up the next morning, mosquito bites all over him. And I'm over there kicking back in the big, hope you don't mind this illustration, Brother Jerry. I'm over here at the Holiday Inn. I was over in the hot tub in my room, private hot tub, kicking back, boy, saying, boy, this feels good. He woke up with a backache, man, because he was on the beach. He didn't put no preparation. And I just got out of the hot tub and over out of the Tempur-Pedic or whatever mattress I was sleeping on all night. See, I know how to get y'all's attention. I come up to Brother Jerry and I say, man, what you doing? He goes, I just got done eating a can of Vienna sausages. You have any mustard I could use? And I said, man, that sushi bar over there in Holiday Inn was really good. Man, that buffet bar over there, I've seen. I just lost Brother Randy. He didn't want no part of that paradise. Man, them cornbread and beans, man. I tell you what, in that old hog bone boiled in that beans, boy, really put some good flavor in that. Them old hog jaws and all that, boy, wasn't bad. Some of that ham, like Sister April cooked, boy, was sure good on that buffet bar. You see, I know how to find his attention, too. But you see, speaking about a preparation for eternal things and the blessings, we talk about natural things to get a thought. And you say, well, could the kingdom of God be as such? And you say, well, preacher, it's not that way, because I know that they talked about the 11th hour worker, and it talked about this one that came in at the very end of the day, and he just labored for a few minutes, and he got the same reward as the guy that labored all day long. Well, see, that's the reward of life. You see, you couldn't deny the fact that Brother Jerry was there with me in paradise. You couldn't deny the fact that he was partakers of the same life. He was breathing the same air. But there was a difference, brothers and sisters, of the quality of that life. I was in a Holiday Inn and he was mosquito infested and had to hear his wife nagging at him because he was out there on the mosquito infested beach instead of putting a little bit aside. You see, there's a difference. And you say, well, I don't believe the kingdom of God will be that way. Well, you see, the Bible teaches about a greater damnation. There's a different damnation of hell and a different judgment, and there's different rewards. Why would the Bible command us to store up treasures in heaven? Why would they command us to put these things away where moth and decay and rust and all those things aren't going to destroy it? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is everybody, I say this sometimes, is everybody going to be one of the 24 elders around the throne? Is everybody going to be faithful over the little things that God could make you leaders over greater things when there is an increase in the kingdom of God? You see, brothers and sisters, if the things which do appear make us to understand the things of invisible, and we look over here to the government of America, we got one president, we got a cabinet, we got a senate, we got Congress, and it goes down. It's the same way, brothers and sisters, for eternal things. And you're so busy in the natural things and building natural thoughts of Babylon or the kingdom, we miss the spiritual things of sowing into the kingdom of God. I say all that again to say this, is that God is not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. Now, the thing is, we could look at it as I'm sowing naturally, I reap naturally, and I'm carnal-minded, and it's death. I sow spiritually, I reap spiritually, and it's eternal life. Yes, that is a differentiation of those two worlds, but let's say that we stepped over into life, like it's talking about in the parable of sowing and preparing into the kingdom and being an 11th hour worker. But let's talk about the quality of that life. A woman living in harlotry, and that's out there playing the role of a whore. And she receives a seed from a man and brings forth a life. And the kid might go through the adoptions. It might go through the travails of the things of orphanages or whatever. But that kid's got life. And there's another kid that's born over here to a multi-billionaire. Never had a lack for nothing. They both got life. And it's the same life, the same breath of life. And this is when we have to start thinking about the things of God. Naturally speaking, if I said, we're going on a vacation, you're putting some things away. Man, I want to enjoy myself, man. I'm going to start a savings account. You know, I want to go scuba diving. I want to go fishing. I want to go boating. I want to go sailing. I want to go parasailing. I want to go ride the mopeds. I want to eat at the best restaurants. Man, you could perceive that and start putting away and go have a good time. But you know, I'm talking about eternal things. We need to be sowing into the things of God. And find out what's trying to rob us from sowing into the kingdom. And where are we sowing at? What are we reaping? What are we producing? What is the product? What's the vineyards look like? The Bible said, many are called, but few are chosen. It said that the labors are few. I'm exhorting you, brothers and sisters, into the things that are important. It's like a man when he relocated and came here. He said, you know what? He said, you know, I had all these things worked out where I was at, but he said, I'd rather be in a pup tent and be here because I know that's where God would have me. This labor's in the Lord. Where is the labor field? What are we doing is unto the Lord. What are we doing to make ourselves available to the things of God? You see, church jobs are a great thing, an awesome thing, and it gives you an opportunity to do something. But you know what? That's not everything, brothers and sisters. I mean, you could be out on church jobs and miss the Lord. I was out on church jobs laboring, giving my day and time, and I come back and the pastor rebuked me. Another time I was taken and put an engine in a widow woman's car, had no husband, didn't have the finances to do it, and I go over and do it. Praise God, I'm true and undefiled religion right here, Brother Rob. Man, look at me, praise God. Man, I'm the man. Man, I gave my day today to the widow woman. I put an engine in her car, and Brother George said, where was you at today? The Lord had need of you. Oh, but you know, preacher, you know, you're a little bit off here a little bit today. I'm the man. I was true and undefiled religion as such. I was taking care of the widow. Didn't charge her a penny and even paid for the parts. Some of them. Man, I gave my time. He said, you know what? She had a post in an office and she was on her job today, but you wasn't. Her car had been down for several weeks and the sisters were taking her to the store. She had no need or lack of nothing. You're out of order with God. If you were spiritual, he said, then you would have known that you had another duty to fulfill in the Lord, and that could have been put away anyway. You say, why do you say that, Brother Rob? Because what are you doing? Sometimes you think you're doing something for God, and boy, you're so spiritual, and you're right in there doing what you got, and you're out of order and out of timing. And what you're doing is a good thing, but it's out of time. Did I talk about my reproofs and my rebukes? And those were the things of the love of God to bring my life into order, that I could be led by the Spirit of God and be utilized more in the kingdom of God. I use allegories continually. The airplanes that Dad used to fly would burn close to 400 gallons an hour, one of them. Take the cost of aviation fuel being about $4 a gallon. So you add that up. If it's doing 400 gallons an hour, add that up, that's about $1,600 an hour just for fuel. So he gets the guy, says, I want you to deliver this airplane. Well, you know, I got off course a little bit and I went over, by the way, of Springfield on my way over here to the straight line course. It was only about 600 miles off. That's hundreds of dollars that somebody spent. You see, I'm speaking of an allegory. Sometimes you think, well, I'm going to the destination, but you're way off course. We've had those things happen that I'm speaking about. Well, I got there, didn't I? Oh, yeah, you know, maybe you might come in with all your rewards and all your labors burned up. You say, well, praise God, Brother Rob, I made it. I could rejoice with you. But you see, my calling is to perfect you for the utilization of the service of God. You say, but Brother Rob, man, I want a soul into the kingdom of God. And I say, praise God, let's do two. Brother Rob, I gave $100,000 last year to the work of God. I say, man, awesome. Praise God, let's do $200,000 next year. But Brother Rob, I gave a week this month to work of the Lord and making myself well, working around the church. I said, man, that is awesome. Let's do 2 weeks next month. And you say, well, Brother Rob, it sounds like you're never satisfied. Brothers and sisters, there is a yearning and a calling and a drawing from God that is never satisfied in the things of God. But the Bible says that we're content. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about, brothers and sisters, there is a yearning in my life to give my life and do more for God. The Bible teaches us that. Now we switch it back over to natural. Well, you know, Brother Paul, you ate over there at Ken's 2 weeks ago, man, and your eyeballs were pushing out of your head. And you, man, you ate so much that it was embarrassing to sit next to you. I went over and gave the guy a love offering because I felt sorry for him giving you all that food. But why aren't you content with that today, Brother Paul? Why are you wanting to go back? You see, there's a natural perspective. How many of you have walked over, man, I'm never going to eat ever again? How about when you're in the world and you're a drunk? Man, I've heard drunks, man, so many times, man, hanging over the old ivory throne, man, the toilet. Oh, God, help me through this one. I'll never drink ever again. I'll never do it again. Man, the next night they're doing the same thing. You say, what does that have to do with, Brother Rob? I'm talking about there's appetites, brothers and sisters, naturally. There's appetites spiritually. I'm talking about a spiritual appetite that we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, brothers and sisters. I know Jesus said that if you would drink of this, you would never thirst again. Brothers and sisters, they're speaking into the Spirit that we partook of that. There's never no lack. There's never no starvation. There's never no hunger in that dimension. But then yet there is a realm, brothers and sisters, of a yearning and a longing and the callings of God that we've got to press into, and we got to keep on sowing and giving and sowing. Naturally speaking, we're in this world. You know, you might have done a big, beautiful garden last year. You might have canned the way, but those things come down, and we got to sow again and can and put those things and build them back up. This is the way we have to do things in the Spirit. The Bible said when you turn and do evil, all of the good things that you've done are forgotten about. When you've been doing evil things and you turn and do good, then the evil things are forgotten about. There is an order in God, and we got to continue to press and to press and to press into it. Let's stand together. I want to exhort you again in the things of God to do more for Him. Amen. If you don't have a vision and you see somebody that has one, help them. If you see a man walking by with a 100-pound sack on his shoulders and he's carrying it under the Lord, say, let me help you for a moment. I may not be able to go the whole mile with you, but the Bible says when I'm asked to go, the one to go to. So let me go ahead and help you for that second mile. You see, brothers and sisters, there's sometimes that we are looking down the road of what we think our vision is, and we're not doing anything today. That'll never come to your vision. It'll never be fulfilled. It'll never happen. That's why I used the example as the man said, boy, I got to get this house built. And as soon as I get this house built, I'm going to go start preaching the gospel. And he's driving the last nail and had a heart attack and died. He'd never done it. You see, he had things out of order. There is an order in the things of God. And we walk in the order of God in this day. Whatever that is in your life, there is an order in your life. You see, if there's a press man, the move of God in him is running a press. If there's a painter and the house of God needs painted, the move of God for that man would be to be painting, to keep things in order, to keep this, because it's the house of the Lord's. You see, if it's a preacher, if it's an evangelist, if it's a carpenter, whatever it is, there's a fulfillment. But if we're not building and you're a carpenter, you say, man, I know God called me to help build and to build churches and this and that. But there's other things. He could get on board and help somebody else in their labors. If you're doing a church job, that's the labors of the Lord. There was a man that was his calling down at Bethlehem. Was just church jobs. That was it. That was his calling. And he was not satisfied. There's others that had callings to give and finances. And unless they were giving, they weren't satisfied. And when they quit giving, their businesses went to naught, to nothing. And they found out that the principles of God were that they had completely utilized it. Do you know that if you quit using your and exercising your body in the perspectives, you'll lose your strength? Don't you know the things of God are that way? That we have to exercise them and continually use them and use them? And if you use strength today, it's expected of you tomorrow. That's the way God works. You've showed yourself to Him the abilities that you have. You showed yourself to Him of the blessings and those skills that you have. I want to give my life, my substance to God in everything I do. Is that what you're doing? You say, well, you could do that. You're a preacher. You can do that as a Christian. I've done it as a Christian. I'm still a Christian. I've done it as in a church in what you might say laity. I did those things and gave my life and my strength and my substance, the best of my ability. Yes, I failed. Yes, I stumbled around. I testified to you today of errors that I made, of where I wasn't exactly walking where I should have been with God. I talked to you about the deceptions, about the shucks coming off of my eyes. But this makes me where I can teach you. You know, I've learned a lot of things in aviation. I learned a lot of do's and don'ts in the books. I learned a lot of do's and don'ts sitting in the classrooms of things that you do and don't do. They tell you, you know, don't take off right behind a big heavy airplane. Don't fly through its path. Now, if you was in the Navy or thought about boats, you see a big boat going out across the water, it makes a big wave. Do you know that an airplane does the very same thing? And you know, if you fly a little airplane right into the wake of a big airplane, it'll take it away from you and could even tear it up and tear your wings off. And it'll take and turn you upside down. It'll spin you around. It'll tumble your airplane. And if it doesn't tear up your airplane, you could come out of it. You know, you read about those things and you hear about those things and you say, you know, I'm a pilot. But guess what? When you fly through some wake turbulence and it takes your airplane away from you and it changes your skin color, changes your heart speed, changes your adrenaline flow through your body, guess what? You're more of a pilot now than you was before that happened. And now all of a sudden these things that you have read about have become an application in your life if you live through it, and it makes you a little bit better of a pilot and a little bit more aware. Sometimes you hear the exhortations of God from the sacred desk and you think, but one day you might be on your face in the mire and you're thinking, you know, I heard the preacher talking about those things, and you know what? I should have took heed to the things that I heard. And I say, take heed to the things that you hear, lest at any time you let them slip, like the Word of God says.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Reno Grove, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.